بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We're on the 33rd chapter of Imam Tirmidhi's Shama'il, باب ما جاء في تعطل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, chapter on how Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to use perfume, fragrance, what kind of fragrance and how he used to use it. So that's going to be an interesting chapter, inshallah. So ta'attur. Ta'attur is an Arabic verb that means to use itr. And itr means fragrance or perfume. Normally in those days there was probably no such thing as a chemically produced smell or perfume. And it was essentially extractions of certain oils. That's why you'll notice that in many ahadith, it says the use of oil, duhn, let's say use some oil. Because normally it used to be in the form of a pure essential oil. It was quite pure in those days. Now, with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's some very interesting details about his use of perfume and how he used to smell. Some of these things we may have heard before, and some of these things are quite new. The commentator mentions that the Prophet ﷺ constantly had a good smell. I mean, you would never find that Rasulullah ﷺ didn't have a good smell. And there was a reason for that. He always was smelling well and very fragrant, even if he hadn't used any external perfume. As is mentioned in many, many Sahih narrations. But despite the fact that he had such a great natural scent, he used to love to use perfume anyway. Additional perfume, additional fragrance, just so that there's even more of a better smell. Because he was constantly having intimate discourses with the angels and so on. And they're very pure beings. They have no impurity as such. So for that, you need to be in that state anyway. And you have to also remember with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, aside from the fact that he's totally forgiven. And what many ulama mention is that when a person has a very bad smell, one of the reasons for a bad stench that comes from a person, aside from sweating like crazy and not having a bath, right, is the sins we commit. That actually has an effect on the stench. Because it's all about a purity. And when the Prophet ﷺ has been internally washed 3 times, you know, one during his days with Halima radiallahu anha, then later on before he went up and ascended ascension, and then before his wahid. So there's the first one is very famous anyway. So he's been washed, so you can see this absolute pure being in that sense. So he used to like to use additional perfume anyway, because he used to communicate with the angels, and number two, to teach his ummah as well. I mean, if he never used it, he would have still smelled nice. But then he used it so that he encourages us to do the same thing as well. In another chapter later on, there's going to be a hadith related from Anas radiallahu an, which is that ما شممت عنبرا قط ولا مسكا ولا شيئا أطيب من عرق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now Anas radiallahu anhu, he stayed with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم for a while, right? For about 10 years or so. He said, I have never smelt any amber, which is ambergris, ever, or any musk, or anything else that had fragrance, more than the perspiration of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. More fragrant smelling than the fragrance than the perspiration, the sweat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Bukhari has related in his Tariq, it's another collection of his, in At-Tariq Al-Kabir from Jabir radiallahu an, Very interesting narration. لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يمر في طريق فيتبعه أحد إلا عرف أنه سلكه من طيبه عليه السلام. That whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would pass by through any road, he'd pass by. If anybody wanted to find out where he was and follow him, he would find his trail of fragrance, and that would be the trail that he could follow and get to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. And Ishaq ibn Rahuya, who's one of the great tabi'een of that time, the great scholars of that time, a jurist, hadith scholar, he mentions that was just his smell, his natural smell. That wasn't even additional, you know, lots of perfume you put on, sprayed like the whole bottle or something. It wasn't anything like that. This was his normal perfume. He also mentions that they mentioned that وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يُصَافِهُ الْمُصَافِحِ. He would shake hands with a person who came to shake his hand. فَيَظِلُّ يَوْمُهُ يَجِدُ رِيحَهَا وَكَانَ يَضَعُ يَدَهُ عَلَى رَأْسِ السَّبِيِّ فَيُعْرَفْ مِنْ بَيْنِ الصِّبْيَانِ بِطِيبِ الرَّائِحَةِ. So two things. One is, if he shook anybody's hands, then that hand would, he would, the person who shook his hand, he would find a smell of that for a very long time. And anybody, any child who the Prophet ﷺ put his hand over, he would be immediately, if he was with other children, he'd be singled out that he's smelling, he's got special smell. In Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, it mentions that once he slept by in Umm Sulaym's house, and he was sweating. It was hot, he was sweating. So she started collecting the sweat. He woke up and he says, what are you doing? مَا هَذَا الَّذِي تَصْنَعِينَ. What are you up to? What are you doing? Ya Umm Sulaym. He said, this is your perfume which we add to our produced perfumes, you know, our normal perfumes, and it's the most fragrant of them. So it makes them even more fragrant. Abu Ya'la and Tabarani relate that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes, this is a hadith related by the two, that sometimes he would extract, wipe off some of his perspiration for anybody who wanted help from him to marry their daughter off. He would give it to them in a small bottle. And he would say, tell her to put it on. And when she put it on, everybody would be able to smell it. That, from that house, there would be that smell coming out from that house. And the fact that we're being told that the boy, the small child and whose head the Prophet ﷺ would pass his hands, if he could be told, and you would find out that he's walking, that means that he had a very unique smell. Because I'm sure others use perfume as well. But this was a very unique smell, so you could tell that something's happened here. This was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mark. There's also some very baseless narrations related about that, where some people have really exaggerated. It mentions in one narration, which is not sahih at all, is that the white rose was created from the sweat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the red rose was created from the sweat of Jibreel alayhi salam, as though he sweats. And the yellow rose was created from the buraq. If anybody's a rose seller, you know, this is promotional stuff for them. It's all baseless. Right? It's all baseless. Because I'm sure roses probably existed before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anyway. Right, let's read the hadith in this chapter. Imam Tirmidhi relates several hadith in this chapter, and then we'll look through the chapters inshaAllah. وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في تعطر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن رافع وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا أبو أحمد الزبيري قال حدثنا شيبان عن عبد الله بن المختار موسى بن أنس بن مالك عن أبيه قال كان لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم السكة يتطيب منها وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا عزرة بن ثابت عن ثمامة بن عبد الله قال كان أنس بن مالك لا يرد الطيبة وقال أنس بن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يرد الطيبة وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا ابن أبي فديك عن عبد الله بن مسلم بن جندب عن أبيه عن ابن عمر قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة لا ترد الوسائد والدهن والطيب واللبن وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو داود الحفري عن سفيان عن جريري عن أبي نضرة عن رجل هو الطفاوي عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طيب الرجال ما ظهر ريحه وخفي لونه وطيب النساء ما ظهر لونه وخفي ريحه. وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال أنبأنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم عن الجريري نبي نضرة عن الطفاوي عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مثله بمعناه. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن خليفة وعمر بن علي قال حدثنا يزيد بن زريع قال حدثنا حجاج الصواف عن حنان عن أبي أثمان النهدي قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أعطي أحدكم الريحان فلا يرده فإنه خرج من الجنة. قال أبو عيسى ولا نعرف لحنان غير هذا الحديث. قال عبد الرحمن بن أبي حاتم في كتاب الجرح والتعديل حنان الأسدي من بني أسد ابن شريك وصاحب الرقيق عم والد مسدد وروى عن أبي أثمان النهدي وروى عنه الحجاج بن أبي أثمان الصواف وسمعت أبي يقول ذلك. وبه قال حدثنا عمر بن إسماعيل بن مجالد بن سعيد الهمداني قال حدثنا أبي عن بيان عن قيس بن أبي حازم جرير بن عبد الله قال عرضت بين يدي عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه فألقى جرير رداءه ومشى في إزار فقال له خذ رداءك. فقال عمر للقوم ما رأيت رجلا أحسن سورة من جئ إلا ما بلغنا من سورة يوسف الصديق عليه السلام. The first hadith in this chapter is hadith number 226 of the book, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Actually, it's related from his son. It's related from Musa ibn Anas ibn Malik. So Anas ibn Malik's son was one of them was Musa. He relates from his father, which is Anas radiallahu anhu. قال كان لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سكة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had this specific perfume, this specific fragrance. Now, it's called سكة in Arabic. It's produced in a particular way, which will give us some idea of what they used to do in those days. Essentially, سكة is a sort of perfume prepared from something called رامك. Or from musk and ramak. Now, this is very interesting. There's a poet that says, "Inna laka al-fadla ala suhbati, wal misku qad yastashibu ramaka." What that means is that, you know, if somebody thinks they're too good to be your friend, so this is a poem that you could say to them. Right? Somebody said to somebody else who thought they were too good to be their friend. So he wants them to be their friend, but that person thinks he's too good for it. Right? That inna laka al-fadla, okay, you have some virtue. Ala suhbati. Right, which puts you beyond being my companion, beyond being my friend. So you know you may be too. You've got some. Maybe you work for something, or maybe you got a lot of money, or maybe for whatever reason you're in a certain clique of friends or whatever. Because of that, you know you're maybe too big for my companion. But remember that musk sometimes becomes a companion of ramak. Now, what is ramak? Ramak is a certain astringent medicine used as a remedy for dysentery. So it's not something, it's the opposite of musk. But sometimes, which is very interesting, you mix that ramak stuff with musk to produce this perfume with. So that's what he's relating to. So this perfume that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, sukka, which is called sukka, it's defined as a sort of perfume prepared from ramak or from musk and ramak, the former being bruised or pounded, sifted, kneaded with water. So that ramak stuff is bruised or pounded, sifted, kneaded with water, and then wrung hard, and then wiped over with oil of the khiri. And the khiri is the jili flower. Right? So if anybody's interested, they can ask me for more information. Maybe you want to do this experiment at home or something like that. But, So it's then kneaded with water and wrung hard and then wiped over with the oil of the jili flower in order that it may not stick to the vessel, and then it's left for a night. Then musk is pounded or powdered and put into it by degrees, and it is again wrung hard and cut into small round flat pieces and left for 2 days, after which it is perforated with a large needle and strung upon a hempen string and left for a year. And as it becomes old, its odor becomes the more sweet. So it'll take you a year to do it. So there were ways that they used to do this thing. Somehow somebody must have discovered that this ramak, you mix musk with it. Now if anybody's seen musk, has anybody seen musk here? like some real musk. Right? Not the stuff you buy in the bottle and they tell you it's musk, but real musk. So musk, it comes from the musk deer. It's this small pouch by the navel of that musk deer. Generally, you'll find them in places like Nepal and other places. So, a friend of mine, a relative of mine, he's actually got one. And I saw it, I saw it about 14 years ago, the first time. And I saw it again just several months ago when I went to Canada. I saw it again. It still has the absolute same smell. He had it, it's this kind of hairy thing, right? Because it's got hair around it. You open it up and the musk is inside. It's too strong to use it on its own. It's really strong to use it on its own. So you have to actually process it like they were processing it here. They were adding it to this and then wring it and then eventually it will... That was a mixture. But then they make musk on its own with other things as well. This thing is so strong. I remember there was a bag. You know those bank coin bags they have? He had it in two of those. Right? And every now and then he'll change the bag. Because, you know, plastic does kind of wear out over time. So he changes it. So I told him to give me that bag. And believe me, that bag was smelling for such a long time. Right? So if you left that bag just outside in the room, that whole room will smell. That's how strong this stuff is. So you really can't use it pure. I mean, they use it in certain medicines to eat it, to consume it as well, small amounts. That's musk. So that's a very natural kind of perfume that they make. Obviously, the one that you buy will be of different grades. And it's a more of a sweet-smelling smell, but just like a very intense... it's a very intense, deep kind of rosy smell. It's a sweet smell. Then the other one that's mentioned here is ambergris. Ambergris. Ambergris is, again, very interesting. It's something where there's a certain type of whale which eats... It eats these sea creatures that have... a part which they can't digest. You know, the bone inside, they can't digest it. So it eats, and then those bones, they get collected together, and it becomes a kind of a solid. And it throws this out. Then this is found floating, and it washes up onto the sea, onto the coast. So if anybody finds that, then they run with it. Nowadays, though, they produce it artificially. There's a way that they but that's how it was. It doesn't smell nice in that state. But when they process it, believe me, that smell is probably one of the best smells that I've smelled. I've only smelt it maybe twice, the pure stuff, ambergris. What you normally see is amber, that is more like, that's more like henna. That's shamamatul ambar. That shamama stuff is nothing compared to the real ambergris. It's really expensive as well. It looks like this really ugly, hardened kind of mud or something like that. But then when you process it, it comes out with a particular smell. Right, so that's ambergris. Then there's oud. Oud is probably one of the most expensive perfumes nowadays. And that is the fungi on the bark of a particular tree, which grows in Assam, Cambodia, Malaysia, Indonesia, different places like that. Assam is in India. So you got the Assamese oud and the Cambodian oud. That's just a fungus. And the problem with oud, why many people are put off, is because when you look at musk, that has a very sweet smell. So anybody could normally deal with that when it's processed. Ambergris, it's probably easy to deal with that as well because it doesn't have a very strange smell. The thing with oud is that you have to really understand oud and you have to be a connoisseur of it to really appreciate it. Otherwise, it actually smells like feces. That's why they say it starts off with a fecal smell. And different ouds start with different fecal smells, if you know what feces means. Right? But that's what it is. Some of the Cambodian stuff, then the Hindi stuff is the Hindi oud is very pungent to begin with. But don't get put off by the cheap ones that you buy. If you're buying oud for less than £50, then you're probably getting something really bad. Right? the good ouds are all going to cost more than 50, 100, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 800 pounds. I mean, I'm serious. That's the good stuff. There's different types. Some start off more sweeter, but still fisal, and there's others. But it's really the good stuff. Anyway, let's read on. The reason I mentioned that is, unfortunately, most people, what they buy and they offer to others gives people a headache, which is really sad, because most people just pick up 1-2 pound perfumes, and not to denigrate anything, but 1-2 pound perfumes are not going to get you anywhere. You know, they're not going to get you anywhere. They're just really, I mean, unless you're getting, if somebody's giving you a hadiah for 1 pound of a really good perfume, but it's not, that's not real stuff. That's why even when you look at the perfume market, the Western so-called perfume market, the French perfumes or whatever, there's most of them, you know, I mean, I'm sure a lot of you guys are probably using Calvin Klein. That's just, that's really like common stuff, right? Like the bottom end, CK1 and CK this and CK that. That's just all bottom end stuff. Everybody's into it. They think it's a really good thing. And they charge you 20, 30 pounds for it. There's only 2 or 3 couture houses that are really serious about their perfume, where it's more perfume content, perfume, as opposed to a lot of, you know, one is Hermes, and there's 1 or 2 others. And then there's another one which they only do about 4 perfumes, but each one of them has one bottle of it will cost you about 200, 300 pounds. I forget the name, something Christian, bad name, but anyway. I mean, not really into those, but so what I'm saying is that with everything, there's a certain level. So when you say that I'm using itr because it's sunnah, right? Please be considerate. That's the whole reason I'm mentioning this. Be considerate. There's levels in everything, and especially if you got one that you like, don't insist on other people taking it. And the reason why I mentioned that is there's a hadith that's coming later. There are 3 things that should not be rejected if somebody offers them to you. So don't make it difficult for people by offering them perfume which is going to give them a headache. That's essentially what I'm talking about. Because it's bad for them to reject it. But there's a reason why they shouldn't reject it. And we'll cover that hadith next, inshallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had this sukkah, this specific compound perfume that was produced in that way that I explained. And Imam Asqalani, Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani says that it could also refer to the bottle it was in, or it could refer to the actual perfume itself. But either way, it doesn't matter. يَتَطَيَّبُ مِنْهَا. He used to use that perfume. So there was some external perfume that he used to use aside from the beautiful smelling perspiration that he had. Imam Nasa'i and Bukhari relate, Nasa'i relates in his Sunan, and Imam Bukhari relates in his Tarikh from Muhammad ibn Ali. He said, I asked Aisha radiallahu anha that akana Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yatatayyab. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use perfume? And she said, yes. Bi zakarati tibi al miski wal ambar. Right? Yes, he used to use male perfumes. Now they're making a distinction between male and female perfumes, and there's a reason for that. Nowadays, male and perfume, aside from the smell, they're all the same in terms of what they look. Right, which is very wrong, because the female perfume has gone at a way where it's normally wrong for Muslim women to be wearing outside, because it's all about smell. So she said, "Bi dhakarati tibil misk wal ambar." The male perfume was that which had a greater smell, a stronger smell, and no color or less color. And woman's perfume was more color and less smell. So you'd have to be very close to smell it. And the reason for that is so that when they go outside, they don't become a source of attraction, because there's some hadith about that. But in this one, Aisha radiallahu anha is saying that he had this perfume which proves that he used musk, and he also used amber. Now, I'm not sure if musdias are native to Arabia. If it wasn't, then they were probably brought from outside. Anyway, it says, مَا يَصُرُهُ لِلْرِجَالِ وَهُمَا لَا لَوْنَ لَهُ كَالْمِسْكِ وَالْعَمْبَرِ وَالْعُودِ. So oud, amber, and musk. These are the 3 main perfumes that are generally for men. I mean, oud definitely for men. Women probably be too heavy for women, that one. For women, it's mostly jasmine and kind of lighter smelling perfumes like that. The next hadith is hadith number 228, which is related from Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. He says, he relates from Azara ibn Thabit, who relates from Thumama ibn Abdullah. He's saying that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, now Thumama radiallahu Thumama seems to have had interaction with Anas ibn Malik, and he's observing that Anas radiallahu anhu would never return perfume if he was offered it. La yaruddu at-tib. And then the reason he used to give for that, وَقَالَ أَنَسٌ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ كَانَ لَا يَرُدُّ الطِّيبِ. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would never do so as well. If somebody offered him tib, he would take it. Now, in those days I said that it was probably pure thing. So I mean, it doesn't matter what you gave, it was probably pure to a certain degree, right? I remember once standing in Taraweeh, and this person had this one that just had such a strong, chemically sharp smell that you just had to kind of like turn slightly, because it was just such a strong smell that got to your head. So be very careful about the perfumes you use when you're praying with people, especially when you're praying with people. It's very relative to say that though, because something might be very good but somebody just doesn't get it as well. So it could work in that way as well. It's just be careful, that's all. You definitely don't want to come in after smoking anyway, right? Because that's the worst of it. So Imam Bukhari, Imam Ahmad, Imam Nasa, they've all related this hadith that he would not refuse it. Why not refuse it? The reason is there's no reason normally to refuse something like perfume. If somebody's going to come and give you a big gift or something, there's reasons to refuse it, because that could be used as rishwa, you know, as bribery. It could be used for many reasons. So you don't want to be, you know, sometimes you might say, no, I don't want to take it from you, because it comes with an ulterior motive. But nobody's going to give you a swipe of perfume and say, look, I gave you perfume. Right? Because it's just such so basic. Unless they come and give you a big bottle or something, that's different. But it's speaking about offering you application of perfume, and nobody's going to... So there's no reason not to take it. And it's making the person who's offering it to you feel good. Our Sheikh used to say that most of the perfumes people use, they like soap. He would never take it. The next hadith is hadith number 228, which is related from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this one is more specific. The first one was Anas radiallahu anhu saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never refuse it. In this one, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three things, la turad, that should not be refused when somebody offers them to you. One is al-wasa'id, pillows. This is not as a gift of a pillow, right? But if you're sitting on the ground and they come give you a pillow that sit on this, or cushion, sit on it or lean on it, then do so. I would probably think that if you're sitting on the ground somewhere, they say, look, sit up on top on the sofa, then that would probably be the same thing, because it's something so basic like that, right? So this is not about gifting a pillow. This is just about offering a pillow for use. Number two is oil. And obviously it doesn't mean oil as in olive oil or something. It's obviously referring to perfumed oil. And the third one is milk. Somebody offers you milk, then take it. Again, it's a very simple, quite commonly found product. And unless you've got lactose intolerance or something like that, which you can apologize for. I've never really seen milk being served. Unless it's with the Gujaratis, unless it's processed somehow, you'd never offer a glass of milk to a mehman, to a guest. I don't know. Have you ever seen that? It has to be processed somehow. You have to either boil it up with badam and ilachi and stuff like that, and offer it like garam dud, right? Or you have to make sharbat with it, or sarbat as they would say, right? Put the pink stuff in there and make it sweet, and then offer that. So make milkshake essentially. Never seen anybody offering milk. Not to say that you have to. But there was one place I was offered milk. When I went to Morocco, we went to visit the Mufti of the country, Mufti of Morocco, Sheikh Mohammed Ta'wil. So what we were served is literally glasses of milk with dates. And I thought that was quite cool. That was quite very simple, very interesting. I mean, we couldn't refuse it either, right? Now, this hadith, when it mentions these three things, I mean, I'm sure this is a very famous kind of narration that people do speak about. There are three things you shouldn't refuse: a pillow, perfume, and the other one was milk. What the ulama mentioned is that these three, they're to talk about a category of things that should not be refused. It's not just about these three. Because if you look at each one of these things, milk, very simple, it's not difficult to make, like as opposed to milkshakers, for example. Right? And likewise, a pillow, here, use a pillow, you know, put this behind you, sit on it. And likewise, the perfume, a small amount. It doesn't really decrease the person's own supply in any way. So anything like that, that is kind of basic like that, you should not refuse it, because there's no reason to generally refuse it. And the reason why you shouldn't refuse it is because you want to make the person feel good, that I'm accepting your hadiyah. It's a hadiyah, a very basic hadiyah, but a very simple one, which it creates. Because you give perfume to somebody, it just does create a kind of a slight bond between you two. So that's the whole reason why you shouldn't refuse those things. So it would be anything else. If somebody's giving out gum, for example, and you eat gum, you know, it should be fine, right? Likewise, a sweet or something like that, a candy, whatever you want to call it, you give that, you take it. So that it should be one of those things. The next hadith is hadith number 229, which is related from Abu Nadra, Al-Mundhir ibn Malik, his name is, from another individual he doesn't name, right? He keeps him ambiguous, without name, unknown, from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, طِيبُ الرِّجَالِ مَا ظَهَرَ رِيحُهُ وَخَفِيَ لَوْنُهُ. So this is not something the ulama made up. This is actually from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the perfume or fragrance of men is that which has a very vivid smell, something that you can easily make out, but its color is hidden, so it doesn't have much of a color. Like rose water, musk, amber, right? They don't have much color, it's all in the smell there. And anything that has more color then, that has more of a display of color, then that is going to be for women. Because they also require color. That's why they put on all of this stuff on their face and mask their face. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the man who dresses like a woman or resembles a woman or emulates a woman using anything like a woman, then he is mal'oon, accursed. And likewise the opposite. So that's why when this has been mentioned. And then he said, وَطِيبُ النِّسَاءِ مَا ظَهَرَ لَوْنُهُ وَخَفِيَ رِيحُهُ. Women's fragrance is that which the color is more expressed, and its smell and fragrance is subdued. Like za'afran and henna, right? Henna and za'afran, they have a good smell. Men can use it as well, as long as it's processed in a way that it's not going to put color on you. Now this is all to do with when they go outside. So when they say that they should not use a perfume that has a lot of smell, that's about when they don't, when they're going outside. However, if it's for the house, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's encouraged between the husband and wife, for example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadith related by Imam Nasa'i from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu an, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أيما امرأة استعطرت فمرت على قوم ليجدوا ريحها فهي زانية. That any woman who puts on perfume and then she goes by a group of people, most likely men, so that they can smell her fragrance, then she is a zania, she's a fornicator. Right? So now, any smell that you're going to use outside, you know, outside like Chanel 5 and opium and hypnose and all this other stuff that they have, right? If it's for outside to turn heads, as the promotions, the advertisements show, you know, there's some woman and men are all looking at her and stuff like that, then fahiya zaniya. So although she's not fornicating, but this is a call to fornication, because why would you do that? To attract attention. Imam Ahmad, Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Nasai, all of them relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that أَيُّمَا إِمْرَأَةٍ أَصَابَتْ بُخُورًا. Any woman who's just used the bakhur, incense, you know, when you burn the bakhur and nowadays when you burn the bakhur, it's just mostly for the house, but the way the Arabs do it is that they put it under their clothes, under their shawl, under their over garment or whatever, and it it causes the smell to go everywhere. So if a woman has used incense, you know, on herself, فَلَا تَشْهَدْ مَعَنَا الْعِشَاءَ الْآخِرَةِ They should not come for Isha prayer. They should not come for Isha prayer. وَأَمَّا إِذَا كَانَتْ عِنْدَ زَوْجِهَا فَلْيَتَطَيَّ بِمَا شَاءَتْ When she's by her husband, then she should use as much as possible. That's fine. It's mustahab. It's more emphasized to for men to use perfume outside when it comes to Fridays, Jumu'ah, for Eid, when putting your ihram, before your ihram. And whenever you go into any gathering or when reciting the Qur'an or studying knowledge. And it's all about gathering because you don't want to trouble other people, but you'd rather be a pleasant fragrance that's coming in as opposed to a smell. So he's saying that so that you can remove from yourself any bad odor there may be, and that you, when you go to your Muslim brothers, your brethren, then you give them some comfort with the good smell that you have. Islam is all built on nadhafa. It's all about cleanliness. This is all about cleanliness. Islam is, half of Islam is cleanliness, as they say. So, a person should not do that just to show off with the perfume that they have, or for any dunyawi reason. But it's purely just so that you can make people happy that there's a good smell here. That's the whole point. And not to trouble them with any bad odor that there is. And especially for smokers, and may Allah give the tawfiq to the smokers to, you know, to kick the habit. But sometimes it goes really wrong. Once I was with a brother, may Allah reward him greatly. He was driving me around at a program I went to. And he was a smoker and he was trying to hide it. So I would have rather that he didn't use any perfume with it, because what it did is it made it really bad. And he was using sandalwood perfume. And since that day I can't use sandalwood, because I just remember that it's in my head, it's the sandalwood, because I had to sit in the car each time. So sandalwood mixed with smoke from a cigarette. And that's one of the worst combinations that you could have. That if you hadn't eaten something, you could probably puke up. Right? So, you know, you'd rather go and wash your mouth and use chewing gum or something like that. That's generally that they do. Alhamdulillah, I think in England they're coming right now with all of these rules and these policies about no smoking and no showing the cigarette packets and all that. They've woken up after such a long time. In America, which is very strange, you would hardly ever see anybody smell. And as soon as I would come back to Heathrow Airport, at that time you could actually smoke. It was a stench in Heathrow Airport. But now there's a certain smoking place and so on. They've cleared a lot of England up right now. But still too many people smoke. In England, in America they don't. They might do drugs and that, but they don't smoke. We've got such a problem. I come down from outside my flat and I smell all sorts of stuff. What do you call that? Marijuana or something? I'm sure it's not smoke. It's not cigarettes. It's just really bad. So, the ulama mentioned that لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَضَرُّ عَلَى النَّفْسِ مِنْ رَوَائِهِ الْقَبِيحَةِ There is nothing worse on the soul than, from a physical sense, than bad smells. If it's a bad sight, you can turn your face away. If it's something bad sound, you can still put your hand on your ears. But how can you keep your hand on your nose? Right? So that's why it's really bad. And the most pleasant thing would be a smell. And people know about this. Research has shown that smell actually creates these certain vibes within you, these certain reactions within you. And that's why many stores, many shops, many companies, they are developing unique signature fragrances for themselves. And I think I've mentioned this before, masjids need to invest in this system. You go to, I mean, there's certain hotels I've stayed at, you go to any of their branches, they'll all smell the same. Despite the fact that there's so many people moving in and out, an unkept hotel, I've smelt those as well, they really stink, right? And I've smelt those where they really look after it, and it's the same kind of smell. Masjids need that. So it's these special fragrance diffusers on a professional level, not those ones that, you know, we use in our bathroom. I've seen that in masajid being used. You know, those ones that you put batteries in and it lets off every 45 minutes or something. You can't use that in a masjid. The masjid is too big for that. This is an industrial complex as such. So you need to use some really professional, and I think somebody needs to come up with it, because I think we're at that level where we could do that. I'm not saying mouthwash in the wudu khan. I mean, I've seen a masjid with that as well. In Houston, mouthwash in the wudu place. I'm not saying we need to do that, but at least some good smells. So you feel good when you're praying. There are masjids that, in Arab countries they do, they put the bakhur on, like in Saudi. They're very good at the bakhur, the incense. And he says that, the ulama says that it's ghidha'un lil-nafs wa taqwiyatun lil-qalb. It's really good for the nafs. It makes you feel calm, it makes you feel good about it, it's pleasant, and it's strengthening for the heart. And then he says, وَيَتَأَكَّدْ لِكُلِّ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالْمَرْأَ عِنْدَ الْمُبَاشَرَةِ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْمُعَاشَرَةِ. Whenever the husband and wife have intimacy, they should use it, because that is good as well. The next hadith is hadith number 230, which is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu again, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said the similar narration, except that this is with a slightly different chain, and that's why Imam Tirmidhi brought it again. The next hadith is hadith number 231, which is related from Hajjaj ibn Hajjaj al-Sawaf from Hanan. This Hanan, which Imam Tirmidhi will mention, who is later on, he's only related one hadith, and this is the one. He relates from Abu Uthman al-Nahdi. Abu Uthman al-Nahdi was not a Sahabi. But this hadith, he doesn't mention a Sahabi's name, he relates Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's obviously missing a Sahabi out in between. But the ulama have mentioned that he's a trustworthy person who must be relating from a trustworthy Sahabi, and that's why his narrations have been accepted, even though he doesn't mention a Sahabi. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أُعْطِيَ أَحَدُكُمْ الرَّيْحَانِ. When any one of you is given the raihan, and raihan means any flower or product, a natural product like that from the earth, which is fragrant, if you're ever given that, you should not refuse it. You should not refuse it. فَإِنَّهُ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ, because it has come from paradise. What does that mean? You give a nice rose, smelling rose or jasmine or raihan, which I believe is, I think it's basil. Right? It has a good smell, but it's very bitter to eat. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that in a hadith as well. And Rayhan is mentioned in Surah Ar-Rahman as well. So it has a very good smell, very good smell. But it could refer to any particular flower or any particular growth which has a good smell. So he said you should not refuse it, because it's come from paradise. It doesn't mean that that particular flower has come from paradise, but its origin has come from paradise. And the reason for that is very clear, that had that come from paradise, a small amount would make the whole smell, the world smell great. So it's saying that its origin, and when we say origin of fragrance comes from paradise, it's understandable. That's where all the pleasures are. Right? That's where all the pleasures are. So paradise and hellfire have already been created. They're not going to be created later, so that this question may arise that, where's paradise? Paradise, and they're already waiting there. They're there. So all the good is in there. So a part of that is in the world. A small depiction of it, representation of it, just to give us an understanding of what paradise is going to be like. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that مَثَلُ الْمُنَافِقَ الَّذِي يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنِ, the example or parable of a hypocrite who reads the Quran is like the رَيْحَانَ whose رِيحُهَا طَيِّبُ وَطَعْمُهَا مُرٌّ, whose fragrance is really excellent, but its taste is really bitter. So what he's doing, what he's exposing is really good, but inside it's really bitter, it's corrupt. That's what he's speaking about, the munafiq. That's where the hadith mentions the word. So he should not refuse it, because it comes from Jannah. Jannah, the fragrance of that, as related in some narrations, is that you could smell it from a distance of 500 years. So you can imagine the intensity of each of the pleasures of paradise, whatever it be. The intensity of it is at that level. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created fragrance in this world to remind, to give a taste of what is there in paradise for them, to encourage them. So fragrance is actually a good thing. What they've, in the British Library, I went into the bookshop there, and they were selling this perfume there, very expensive. It's a representation of what the pharaohs used to use. So, I mean, I don't want to go close to that. But what they, you know, from the pyramids, where they found, because these Egyptians, they buried everything along with the pharaohs. Everything was buried with them. So there were jars of certain fragrant smells. So they analyzed each one of them, and obviously it has to come from natural which are still probably available today. So then they reconstituted that. And this is the Pharaoh, you know, the Pharaohs, well, that's the perfume that they used to use in those days. Wallahu a'lam. Imam Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, our author, he says, لا نعرف لحنان غير هذا الحديث. He mentions it, he says that we don't know for Hanan any other narration that he's transmitted except this one. This is just some thing from, you know, hadith perspective. وقال عبد الرحمن بن أبي حاتم في كتاب الجرح والتعديل حنان الأسدي. عبد الرحمن بن أبي حاتم, he's a famous commentator on narrators of hadith. He mentions in his kitab al-jarh wa ta'dil that this Hanan, he is Hanan al-Asadi from the Banu Asad ibn Shariq. He is Sahib al-Raqiq Ammu Walidi Musaddad. He was the uncle of the father of another famous narrator called Musaddad, and he's the one who had some slaves. وَرَوَىٰ عَنْ أَبِي عُثْمَانَ النَّهْدِي. He relates this hadith from Abu Uthman al-Nahdi, as we saw before, and from him Ibn Abi Uthman al-Sawaf relates. سَمِعْتُ أَبِي. I heard my father saying that. I heard my father saying that. That's what the narrator mentions. The next hadith is 232, which is related from Qais ibn Abi Hazim from Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. This Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali is a Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. He only became a Muslim a short time before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. But in that time, he became such a famous Sahabi that he's a narrator, despite the fact that there's others who'd stayed with him for many, many years. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't hear many hadiths narrated from them or them being as famous as this one. He had a certain qualities, that's why. Number one, he was the leader of the Bujayla tribe. That's why it's called Bajali. He was the leader of the Bujayla tribe. He was a very tall man. If you stand him next to a camel, he was as tall as the hump of that camel. We're talking about tall camel, the hump of that camel. That's how tall he was. And he was extremely handsome. Mufritul Jamal, which means like abundantly, extremely handsome. وَمِنْ ثَمَّ لُقِّبَ يُوسُفُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. That's why he's called the Yusuf of this Ummah. Because Imam Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was considered to be very, very handsome. وَكَانَ الْمُصْطَفَى يَتَبَسَّمْ عِنْدَ رُؤْيَتِهِ كَمَا يَأْتِي فِي بَابِ الدِّحْكِ. As will be mentioned in the later chapter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to really like him, right? And he used to smile every time he used to see him. He became Muslim, he embraced Islam in the year that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Jarir used to say, أَسْلَمْتُ قَبْلَ مَوْتِ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِأَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا. 40 days, he just got it in there. He just got there 40 days before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he became Muslim. And can you imagine? 40 days he spent in Rasulullah ﷺ with Islam, and he became so famous. After that, he went to Kufa, and he stayed there for a very long time. He disappeared. After the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he moved to Kufa, and later on, when Kufa was established, in Umar radiallahu anhu's time, he disappeared. Essentially, he disappeared, then he came to Kufa. And then he passed away in 51 Hijri. Numerous people have related from him. So in 40 days, he related things from Rasulullah ﷺ. Many people related from him. In Bukhari, it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ sent him to Dhil Khalasa. He sent him to this Dhil Khalasa, and he made a special dua for him. He said, Allahumma thabbitu ala al-khayl. Oh Allah, make him, give him the ability to sit firmly on a horse, which means that he can't be dropped off so easily. Waj'alhu hadiyan mahdiyan. Make him a guide and the guided. So make him a guide for others and make him the guided one. The Prophet ﷺ also said about him, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمُ قَوْمٍ فَأَكْرِمُوهُ. When the noble one, the noble man of a particular tribe comes to you, then honor them. He was speaking about him. وقال, he also said, سَيَدْخُلُ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ هَذَا الْبَابِ مِنْ خَيْرِ ذِي يَمَنْ. From this door will come one of the best of the people from Yemen. And he then described something that will be on his face. And he also said about him that جَرِيرُ بْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ مِنَّا أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. He is one of our household. So he became very close to him. So now what happens here? In this hadith, it's related from Jarir ibn Abdullah. He said that later on, during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, عُرِضْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عُمَرَ بْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. Because he'd disappeared. Then he'd come back and he wanted to be part of the army, part of Umar radiallahu anhu's forces. So Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to see, you know, what he was made of. So he says that I was presented in front of him. So Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to see, because people were talking about him or whatever the case was. He wanted to see how strong he was. So you know how you will parade your soldiers in front of you and see, okay, which one should be we should take and which one we shouldn't take. Okay, take your shirt off. Let me see what you're made of, if you're fit or not. Right? So it was like that. So when he had disappeared and he came back, Umar didn't want to deceive, you're still up to it. And he told him to come. So Jarir radiallahu anhu, he took off his shirt. He took off his sheet or whatever he was wearing at the top. So he was only with his lungi on. And that's how he went around. He must have, you know, even at that age, he must have been very strong, very well built and muscular. إِظْهَارًا لِقُوَّتِهِ وَتَجَلُّدِهِ وَشَجَاعَتِهِ. You know, this was to express his strength and his firmness. فَقَالَ عُمَرْ لِلْقَوْمِ. After Umar radiallahu anhu remarked that مَا رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا أَحْسَنَ مِنْ سُورَةِ جَرِيرٍ. Never seen anybody that was more handsome or more better formed than Jarir radiallahu anhu. The reason he probably mentioned that is until then, Dihya al-Kalbi radiallahu anhu was considered the most handsome. Right? But he was more handsome than Jarir. Dihya was more handsome than Jarir in terms of face, facial complexion or handsomeness of the face. But that's why he mentioned this about him, about Jarir radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned about Dihya that whenever he would go into any city, any town, any place, word would go around that there's some amazingly handsome person that has come, such that even the women in their parda would come out to see him. Right? Now, I don't know how you explain that. But I guess with the way the pop stars are today, I mean, you know, some really handsome or whatever, they make a big sensation. Obviously, he didn't want to be like that. That's just... In fact, some say that he used to have to cover, put a niqab on his face and get out. Because that's how bad it was for him. So Umar radiallahu anhu, it's indicated that Umar radiallahu anhu probably only said this after he saw the form. That when you come to physique, then, okay, he's very handsome when it comes to face, dihya. But when it comes to physique, it must be... it must be Jarir radiallahu anhu. But then he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ رَجُلٌ أَحْسَنَ مِنْ سُورَةِ جَرِيرٍ. We've never seen anybody with more handsomeness than Jarir, except whatever we have heard about the handsomeness or form of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, the question is, what's this got to do with the perfume? This is in the chapter about the perfume of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this hadith has got nothing to do with perfume or fragrance. So why did Imam Tirmidhi bring it here? The commentator is even saying, we can't see any reason for him bringing it here. We just can't see any reason. Unless we say that one of the later scribes of the book, they put this hadith here by mistake. And it should have been another chapter. Because we can't really see any correlation between the two. As you can see from here, these were not just, perfume was an important aspect. But again, just advice. Good perfume. It's very important. You don't want to upset people. You go into a shop, you're looking for perfume, they're showing you, I said, but that smells like CK. Right? Everyone smells the same, they've got a slight difference, that's it. You know? So show me something unique. Because they all smell the same, they just have to come up with a slightly different tone so they've got a new perfume, nice bottle, so that they make some more money with it. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولأزواجنا ولأولادنا أصدقائنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء. اللهم اشف مرضانا، اللهم اشف مرضانا، اللهم اشف مرضانا، اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله.